Let me read from the Matthew chapter 1 some of the Christmas story. Not all of it, but just some of it. Matthew chapter 1 from verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph saw her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Who has felt that Christmas has been super weird this year? It's almost like, you know, we had lockdown, and we didn't think anything was going to happen. Then all of a sudden the lockdown was lifted, and all of the end of year events that normally start like in early November and end in the week before Christmas have been like compressed into 2 weeks. Everyone feeling like that? Was life really like this before the lockdown? And we go, is that what it was really like? And in some ways, what that is, it just gives us a little inkling of what celebrating Christmas was like for hundreds of years. Because in the Christian West, the process for Christmas was Advent up to Christmas was a time of fasting. And then on Christmas Day was the start of a time of feasting. For us, it's more like normally up to Advent is a time of feasting, and then after Christmas, it's a time of dieting. But what that means is that we have often missed the sort of, in the frantic rush to the end of the year, you often miss the space and the time to connect with God and to consider and reflect. And so I hope that we'll get a chance to do that in these next few moments together, and maybe that'll inspire some reflecting for you over the next few days. Because we all know pretty well, don't we, the sequence of events. I've read some of them already from Matthew's Gospel, and you could probably fill in the gaps from all of the other Gospels that we hear and remember every year. The sequence of events is well known to us, but in terms of really connecting with Christmas, we need to also spend some time reflecting on the significance of the events. Not just the sequence, but the significance. Not just the moments, but the meaning. And so, to do that, I'm actually going to read some more passages from the Bible, but this time I'm going to read them from Hebrews. And the first couple of chapters of Hebrews actually are a really great reflection, you know, some number of years after the events of Jesus' life, death and resurrection and ascension, of who this person was and the significance of it. So I'm going to read a bit from Hebrews chapter 1 and then beginning of chapter 1 at the end of chapter 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the exact radiance of the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as his name, he has inherited it superior to theirs. And over to the end of chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so today I just want to do a short riff on the significance of Christmas. And I use the word riff because it's four letters and I've got 4 points and they match the letters. So hopefully you might remember them with my little acronym. It's so long since I've used an acronym, I think. So I promise you I won't mention him who I regularly mention. Dallas Willard. Oh, sorry. I'm not actually going to refer to him today. The first one, the riff, is Revelation. We read that he is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. And so when we look at Jesus, we get accurate information about what God is actually like. But the stunning thing at Christmas is the revelation that God is the sort of God who would incarnate himself into this world. There's many sorts of versions of God that you could imagine that wouldn't do that, that wouldn't stoop down to do that. I mean, you and I just need to look around the world around us and we see people in various different leadership positions that lead companies or families or even countries that you know there is no way in heaven or hell that they would ever stoop down to enter into the life of a humble, poor person. But we see here in Christmas the profound revelation of the humility of God. It says in the great passage in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and became a human being and humbled himself even to death on a cross. You see, when we see Jesus becoming a human like us at Christmas, there's a revelation of the humility of God. Have you ever thought about that? That God is humble? And have you ever thought about why it's important that God's humble? Well, God's humility is necessary for his love. You try loving your enemy without being humble. You'll find it very difficult. You just try loving anybody for any length of time, let alone eternity, without being humble, and you will find it almost impossible. And many people have conceived of God in the caricature, you know, the grandfather in the sky, the mean schoolmaster, or the absentee landlord, or whatever else. But whatever those conceptions are, when we come to Christmas and we think about the incarnation of Jesus, there's the revelation of the humility of God, and that should cause us to pause and ponder deeply and celebrate greatly. Because I'm so glad that God is humble and not something else. That's the R, revelation. Riff, I, identification. The significance of Christmas is that God identifies with us. Some of you might have watched a TV show from a few years ago called Downton Abbey. And there's a famous quote, I can't remember who the character was, but I think it was the old sort of matriarch of the family, where at one point she says, "What's a weekend?" And the point was, she lived such a life of cosseted luxury that like every day was a weekend for her, and she had no conception of what it was like for the ordinary person that was working on the state to actually have a few days off from their work. Yeah, so what's a weekend? Well, maybe have you heard of that famous quote that was that's been attributed to Marie Antoinette, but we don't know for sure whether she ever said it was, "Let them eat cake." Which was her response to when she heard that some people were short of bread. She said, "Let them eat cake." She had no concept of if the poor people in France at the time didn't have bread, that meant they had nothing to eat. It's like they would have eaten the cake if they'd had it, but they didn't have any. So she had no concept of what it was like to be an ordinary person. But the other remarkable thing is that Christmas shows us that God knows what it's like. God has experienced what it's like to be an ordinary person. Sometimes you might be sick, maybe, God forbid, you have something like cancer, and you go to a specialist, and they can tell you all about, what the disease is, what the prognosis is, what the treatment regime is, and all those sort of things. They might even have the best bedside manner, but if they turn around and then say, "Oh, and by the way, I had this cancer last year," your sense of connection to that specialist will just go through the roof, right? You see, God has entered into our humanity. It's not just a mark of God's humility, but it means that God identifies with you and me. God has experienced the human condition. God has experienced the ups and downs of life, not just from above and from outside, but from beneath and within. And you might think, God hasn't experienced my life. Now, if God had had my boss, or my parents, or my child, or my whatever. And I'm not trying to pretend that God has experienced all of the exact same things in your life and my life. But let's get our perception of the percentages right, A God who has experienced human life is way more connected to us than a God who never has. A God who has had to grow up and deal with learning stuff, who has had to deal with being hot and cold, tired and hungry, sore, happy and sad, in community, losing family members, all those sorts of things. God in Jesus hasn't experienced maybe everything, but if you think about it, between a God who has never experienced any of it and the God in Jesus who has experienced so much of our life, the significance of Christmas is that Jesus gets us. God gets us. Not just from a theoretical or an external perspective, but from an experiential one. And that makes me to want to embrace God all the more. Riff, revelation of God's humility, identification of God with our humanity. And the last two F's. First one is that God deals with our fears. He became like us to deal with the fear of death. And if you like, the fear of death is the ultimate fear. All other fears in some ways are subsets of that, or precursors of that, or smaller things of that. Anything you fear, it's a fearing a loss, or fearing of something bad happened, and if it went to its extreme, you'd end up dead. You fear of someone stealing your lunch. Well, if all of your food was stolen, you'd end up starving and die, for example, right? So the significance is, from this Hebrews passage at the end of chapter 2, is that Jesus coming as a human being into our world deals with our fears. What fears have been kicking around in your heart and mind recently? What fears are kicking around in your heart and mind now? Jesus comes into this world, reveals to us the humble God, identifies with our circumstances, defeats death on the cross, and so therefore defeats the power of death over us. And so this Christmas, maybe I encourage you to think and reflect on what am I fearing and give that to God, knowing that Christmas means that fear is ultimately defeated. Your life in God is secure. There may be trials and tribulations in the next few days, weeks, months, years, or whatever else, but in the context of eternity, you are forever secure in God, and you need not fear those things on an ongoing basis. The significance of Christmas is that God has dealt with the overall source of fear. And the final F is our failures. We can't very long think about Christmas without also thinking forward to Easter. Because it says in the passage we read from Matthew chapter 1 that Jesus came to save us from our sins. You see, when we think about Christmas, it automatically includes Easter. Maybe not in all the details and all those sorts of things, but the benefits of Easter come about because of the incarnation of Christmas. And so we don't have to wait till Easter to again say, God, yes, I've failed. Please forgive me. Please set me free from that. Please cleanse me from my sin. No, we can do that at Christmas as well. We know the sequence of events. But here are just four simple ways in which there's the significance of those events of Christmas. There's the revelation of God's humility. There's the identification of God with our humanity. There is the defeat of fear. And there is a dealing with our failures. And if you just take even a few moments to reflect on them, it will deepen your Christmas. You just take a few moments each day to think about those four ways in which Christmas is significant. It'll make Christmas come alive to you. You see, so often, and I've talked about this before, when we read parts of the Bible, we stop at end of chapters, don't we? And I was guilty of that when I was reading from the end of Hebrews chapter 2. But the beginning of Hebrews chapter 3 says this: therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Strangely, it can be difficult, can't it, to fix our thoughts on Jesus at Christmas time. Because there's so many other things to fix your thoughts on. You know, just the logistics of getting everywhere you need to get to. The last minute rush to buy the presents. Will the food be enough? Will it be the sort of food that I like? Will I be able to get on with the family member without having an argument? Will I be able to get on with the fact that I don't have anybody to visit this year? Whatever else it is, all of these other things crowd in, don't they? And you've got to try and shoehorn a service in there as well. There's so many things that happening at Christmas that can consume our thoughts. But if nothing else, let's see if we can fix our thoughts on Jesus, the one who reveals a humble God, who identifies with us in our humanity, deals with our fears, and washes away our failures. As we finish, I want you to pause and think about which of those four is most important for you right now. Maybe it's all of them are significant, but just I want you to say, God, which of those ones is the most appropriate word for me to now? Is it the revelation of who God is? Is God's identification with us? Is it dealing with fears or washing away failures? I just invite you to close your eyes in prayer and say, God, which of those things that are significant about Christmas do you want to impress on my soul deeply in this moment? Father, I just pray that you would pour your Spirit on each one of us in fresh ways. And Lord, that you would deposit those truths deep within our souls. Whichever one
is most urgent for us or important for us at this time, God. May you speak to us so clearly. Give us insight. Free us from fears. Wash away our failures. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.